Amen. Well, this week, once again, we have been brought to that point where we see the suddenness of death. I'm sure everyone here has seen the news, and you watched on as the search went out for those five men who went down to look at the Titanic. And it was so sad to hear what happened to them. And some might say it is a vain attempt. Some would say it is foolish. I know I wouldn't like to be locked away in a cylinder, locked from the outside and sent down so deep into the ocean. It's not something I would ever seek to do. Some have said it is unsafe. Some say it is foolhardy to do such a thing. Some say, oh, that more money than sense, and so forth. But to some, they've died as heroes. Their family, their friends, their loved ones may count them as heroes. And before this all happened, I never heard of those men before, and most people never heard those names before. But yet over this past week, those names have been plastered all over the news channels, all over the newspapers. Now we know those names, we've heard those names, we know of these people who died in such a way. We have in God's word recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. We have there the hallmark of faith, that great chapter of faith where we read of people who died in God's word. And for some people, maybe would say they died foolishly. And those of the world, those who were not Christians, would say these people here in the Bible who died give their lives up foolishly for no real benefit. There's no real sacrifice. And there are many, many more that were not recorded in God's word or not recorded in the annals of history who gave their lives for the cause of Christ, who have died as heroes. Heroes of the Christian faith. We don't know the names of them. We don't know the names of the countless souls who died behind the iron curtain of communists, who were put away in prison, who languished in prison and died there, and their names are forgotten, never to be known by anyone. We don't know the names of many, even who were thrown to the lions there in those arenas among the Romans, who the wicked emperors who just fired them in as prey, as sport. We don't know many of their names. Even today, as we stand here, as we sit here and worship, there are Christians in this world who are giving their lives. They're dying. We'll never know their name. And you can be sure that the news will never record them. You know, Pakistan, Iraq, Iran, North Korea, all across this world, their Christians are being slaughtered. There are Islamic terrorists who are sweeping into these countries, burning Christian churches down, slaughtering Christians, and the news will never report on it. You'll never hear it on the BBC. You'll never read it on the front page of the newspaper. And yet when the ungodly and those who are following foolish things in this world, something happens to them, when it's a sinful agenda maybe, well, it'll be plastered all over the news. Oh, these people are oppressed. But you never hear about the oppression of the Christian. Their names are forgotten. We'll never hear about them, but praise God, they're recorded in glory. And one day we'll meet them in glory, and they'll receive a glorious reward. Here in a reading this morning, we have such a man. I believe Naboth is an unsung hero. You know, we read of the heroes of the Bible. We think of Moses and David. We think of all these great Noah and so forth. And we think of all these men. We don't often think of Naboth as a great hero of the faith. And yet as we read of this man, I believe we can learn much from him this morning as a great man of God. He was a man who stood in the way of the king. He was a man who was a nuisance to those who were in charge. He was a man who was unwilling to give up the inheritance that God had given him. He stood his ground. He is willing to pay the price. This account reminds us that very clear that even in civilized countries, we live under the authority of those who are in the continual process of robbing us of our godly inheritance. Despite what the Word of God says, they must have their way. Despite what God's Word clearly teaches, they will do their own thing as they rule over us. The Word of God is cast aside. Here's King Ahab, and he's in a great rebuilding project. He's maybe landscaping his garden. He wants to extend his palace, his grounds, and so forth. And he wants this bit of ground that marches his palace. This little vineyard, this little ground, belongs to this man called Naboth. But he is the man here. Naboth is the man who's painted as the one who is in the way of the progress. If you weren't a Christian in the land and you heard what was going on here, oh, the king wants to buy this, he wants to extend his garden, he wants to extend his palace, and there's this man Naboth, and he's been a nuisance. He's standing in the way of progress. This man here standing in the way of progress. How often do we hear that today as Christians? Yous Christians, yous are living in the dark ages, yous are dinosaurs, get with the times. You're standing in the way of progress. Get out of our way. And if you don't get out of our way, we'll mow you out of the way. And we'll make sure you don't have a voice. We'll make sure that you have nothing to say. The king wanted to remodel his garden, his estate, and there was this little plot of land, and didn't really seem very important. Didn't seem to appear to be very big. And this man, he just wouldn't sell. How unreasonable this man was. How unreasonable. What a nuisance. He's awkward. Another little piece of ground and land. And he won't fall in with the king. He won't fall in with the times. So we want to look at this man this morning. The title of the message simply is Not For Sale. Not For Sale. Notice firstly, the request from the king. The request from the king. The Christian standard of behavior must always be governed by God's word. That's the starting point as a believer. God's word is the starting point as a believer. And you might say, well, we know that. We know that. We know those things, but how often we need to be reminded of that, friends? How often we need to be reminded as Christians in this day and age, how often we need to be reminded. Because the Lord said, if you know these things and do them, happy are ye. But how often do we know these things, but yet we don't do them? We need to be reminded what the word of the Lord says and how it is the ultimate authority. And we must say, what am I going to do here? We come into a situation, we say, what am I going to do? Do we talk to a friend? Do we talk to a family? Do we read the newspaper? Do we listen to the government? Do we listen to the news? Or do we come to God's word? Do you say, I'm going to seek the ultimate authority here for what I'm going to do? When it comes to the moral issues of life, when it comes to abortion, oh, I shouldn't have an opinion on abortion today because I don't have a uterus. That's what they tell you. If you're a man, you don't have an opinion. How dare you tell me what I do with my body? Or if it's homosexuality, or if it's transgenderism, how dare you say there are only two genders? And sadly, we live in an age when people can't even define what a woman is. When even those who rule over us in government can't define what a woman is. And this is who have the rule over us. And this is the land that we live in, the times that we live in. We're not allowed an opinion that differs from society. We're not allowed an opinion that's based upon God's word because it is behind the times. Get with the times. And yet, Fred, it matters not what society says. It matters not what the government says. It matters not what the king says. It only matters what God says in his word. And we must come to God's word. We must come to God's word and call these things out as sinful, as of the devil, as wicked. And we must stand against the wickedness of abortion, the murder of the innocent in the womb, the most wicked thing that has ever taken place. It's actually worse than the Holocaust in the sense that little innocent babies, that even those people who would be against the Holocaust and what Hitler did and who are against the slavery, and when you come and make the point that abortion is like slavery. Because what is abortion? It's dehumanizing the baby in the womb. And that's what happened in the times of slavery. The plantation owners dehumanized the slave. They said they're not really human, they're only part human. And that's what people do to justify abortion. It's not a human yet till it's born. And they try to justify it. They say, it's my body, my choice. Well, that's the plantation owner said, my plantation, my choice. I'll keep a slave if I want to. You don't have to if you don't want to, but I have the freedom to do as I please. And that's what they say today for abortion. As Christians, despite the pressure from the government, despite the pressure from local authorities, despite the pressure from the schools, despite the pressure from even those within church circles, we cannot say we will give the scriptures up. We cannot say, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to take another approach because we live in a different time. It doesn't fit in of our culture, therefore I have to bend what I believe. I have to justify, I have to change things. And it's amazing how many professing Christians will try to justify these things, justify abortion or homosexuality or all these things. They'll try to justify it because we live in a different culture, they say. But friends, our authority is God's word. We cannot give it up. Our godly heritage is not for sale. We cannot give it up. We don't have the right because they're not ours to yield. Because this is God's word, therefore we don't have the option, and we don't have the authority to change God's word. Would we dare change the word of the king? The king made a decree, would we dare to change it? No. God's word is settled in heaven for our guidance, and it's not to be changed. So here's Ahab, he comes with this request. I want you to notice three things about this request. It was a royal request. It came from the king. It didn't come from any Tom, Dick, or Harry. This request came from the king. There's no higher authority in the land. It's come from the king. It might seem like a good reason to give in. The king said it. The king said, you should sell me this land. Well, that seems like a good reason. That seems like a courteous thing to do, to give way to the king. The king said it, therefore we ought to do what he says. So we have the issue of authority and government. The Lord said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. We are to be helpful where we can. And maybe here they would say, it'd be wise to please the king. But why? The king said it, therefore, Naboth, come on here. Follow the king. Dear friend, if you haven't worked it out now, that the vast majority of governments in this world are ruled by holy and ungodly people, then I don't know where you've been hiding. And we praise God and thank God for Christian politicians, and I hope you pray for them. Please pray for them. The Bible was Joseph, Daniel, godly men who stood for truth, and we ought to pray for them and pray there's been more raised up. But this world is not ruled by Christians in that sense. Yes, God is the ultimate authority, he's sovereign, but the ungodly by and large rule this world through government. But as believers, we need to remember that God is the ultimate authority. Naboth came and said, what does the King of Kings say? Not what does the earthly king say? And we must never take a rise of a thought, what does God in heaven say about these things? And Naboth said, I cannot sell it, and I will not sell it. God is the ultimate authority, not an earthly king. Yeah, a royal request. It was a rich request. Because he comes here and he offers him money for it. He says, I will give thee what it's worth. I'll actually give you more than it's worth. It's a good deal, Naboth. This is a good deal. You're getting more than this land's worth. And there are people who come to us as Christians and they'll come and say, well, it's a good deal. We ought to do this. It might be greed or it might be little common sense. There's a fine line at times between the two. That say, you know, Naboth says, he's going to give you a better price for this. Or the king's going to give you a better price for this, Naboth. And this is, remember, you said this land belongs to the Lord. Well, the king's going to give you more money for it than it's worth. And surely that's the Lord's work. And you're going to get more than it's worth. Is that not like taking the talents and using them to glorify God and getting more talents? And people will try and justify things like that. This is, you know, there's a reward. You're going to progress by doing this. You're going to achieve something. You're going to grow. We could take that into church, and we could do things that would bring prosperity into the church in the sense that we would grow in numbers. People have done that. Brought in things that will make the church grow and prosper. They say, well, it's God's work. Sure, you're only doing these things to bring more people in under the sound of the gospel. This is a win-win situation. Naboth, this is a win-win situation. You're going to get either a better vineyard or more money than it's worth. You're going to prosper. Friends, not every deal, good deal, is a good deal in heaven. We're to look at things with a heavenly tint. Not with the bank balance in view, but what does God say? It is also a reasonable request. Someone said, hang on, Naboth, let's not get too excited here about this. It's only a vineyard. It's hardly life and death, Naboth. It, It's not even like, which God are we to worship? He simply wants a piece of ground, a little piece of land. Is this worth fighting over, Naboth? Is this worth fighting over? Is it worth falling out of the king over this little piece of ground? Is it really? We saw that in the early days of our own denomination, didn't we? People said, what are you fighting about? What is it worth it? Losing your job? Losing your friends? Family members not speaking to you because you left the apostate church to follow a handful of people? It's not worth it, really. Falling out over those things. And even today people would say, you know, you're falling out over Bible versions or this or that. Compromise a little. Still worship the same God. It's a reasonable offer, Naboth. But see, Naboth realized this wasn't his vineyard to give up. This is the Lord's. This is the Lord's. And if we start to compromise in the small things, well, it's only a matter of time before we compromise in the big things. The ungodly. Do you see the ungodly compromising? Have you seen the gay pride protest here in the city get smaller year by year? Or has it grown year by year? Do you see the marches for abortion getting smaller, or is it growing? Well, the ungodly, they don't compromise. They don't take a step back. They get bigger and bigger. They go forward and they go forward because they believe what they stand for. And sometimes as believers, I think we don't know what we believe or what we stand for. Here, Naboth says, I don't care how rich I will get from it. I don't care if it sounds like a reasonable offer. I don't care if it's a royal decree. I'm not for sale. I'm standing for God. He flatly refuses verse 3. Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I shall give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Simply saying, if I sell this land to you, I'm breaking God's law. I'm disobeying God. If I, with respect to you as my earthly king, I'm disobeying my God if I sell this land to you. He stood his ground and he honored the Lord. This is based on Numbers 36. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. In other words, they weren't meant to trade land, particularly from tribe to tribe, so he couldn't sell it, because God said, God forbid him to do this according to the law. And so we see that Naboth's sole argument in this all was, it was against God's word. That was it. That was his sole argument. It was against God's word. And he had the best argument. Naboth had the best argument. The king could make all the arguments of the day. The people could make all the arguments of the day. They could try to justify it. But Naboth had the best argument. Ahab didn't think it was a good argument. And Jezebel, well, she thought it was an awful argument. So in the eyes of the world, it wasn't a good argument. And nothing's changed. As we make arguments for the right of the baby to live, as we make arguments for marriage between a man and a woman, as we make arguments for only being two genders, God made them male and female, we base them upon God's word and upon science, which fits with God's word. And yet people say, that's not a good argument. Forget about that. Notice secondly, as we move on quickly here, the reaction from the palace. The reaction from the palace. You know, dear believer, just because we stand for truth, just because we stand for righteousness, doesn't mean we'll be blessed in a sense of that we'll prosper. Here Naboth stood for God's word. He stood for truth and righteousness. And who suffered? Naboth suffered. He suffered. He was the innocent person in all of this, and yet the innocent person suffered. He's been upright. He's upholding God's word. So why should he die? Why did God not come in great demonstration of his power and slay Ahab and exalt Naboth? Because it wasn't his will. It wasn't his purpose to do so. God says, my ways are not your ways. His ways are past finding out. We don't always understand why God allows things to happen. But we know there's a reason for it. And one day, as we get to glory, eternity will reveal it all. It all make perfect sense. You know that some countries of this world and periods of history, Christians had to lay down their lives. Missionaries had to lay down their lives, give their life on the mission field. We think of Jim Elliot, who sang the hymn earlier, "I camped along the hills of light." That was his favourite Faithless Victory. That was his favourite hymn. Jim Elliot used to go along singing that hymn to the Aucca Indians, and there him and his four colleagues were slain after only being there for a little while. What a tragedy in the eyes of the world. You think of there's five young men who give their lives, who sacrifice their lives for the cause of Christ, and yet and all through that, the Lord used that to reach those people and see churches built up and have those men, and even one of those men who threw the spear to kill one of those missionaries became a pastor to lead those churches. So the Lord's ways are not always perfect and are not always perfect in our eyes, but yet they are perfect. The Lord said we are to take up a cross daily and follow him, and that means that as you take up your cross, the cross was an instrument of death, and what you're saying is that you're willing to die for the cause of Christ. And many have, and many are, and many will. Before we leave this scene of time, none of us know where we'll end up. Maybe thrown into prison, because if you see the way things are going, it could happen very soon for preaching the truth of God's word. And as time goes on, we see that more of our heritage is being eroded from before our very eyes. It impacts us. There are jobs that we cannot do any longer because we are Christians, because if we stand for God's word, we would not get the job, or we would not be able to stay in the job. We'd be driven out of the job. We can think of how our schools are being corrupted by the teaching of this RSE, Relationship and Sexual Education, how that the Disney producers are saying, "We're coming for your children. We're coming to get them. We're coming to indoctrinate them." The latest Disney movie, I think, there's a character in it who is non-binary. So they're coming for our children. And friends, we are to stand and identify with the Naboths of this world, and don't think it's not going to impact on us. It mightn't be now, but there are those who are in this world who it is impacting on, and we need to be praying for them. And here Ahab, he did not react to Naboth's rejection. Verse 4, he came in here, he had a heavy heart, came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth, the Jezreelite, had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would not eat any bread. He began to sulk. Couldn't get his way. Couldn't get his own way, and therefore he began to sulk. Turned his face to the wall like a child. Child who's told you can't have it, a spoilt brat. Wouldn't even eat. And there his wife, who was the mainstay behind this Jew in the first place, she is the one who wore the trousers, so to speak. She controlled him. She comes along and tells him really to man up. "What are you doing lying there?" And she says, "I'll get it for you. No one's going to stand in our way. No one's going to tell us what to do. No one's going to tell us there's a higher authority in the land than you, Ahab. Don't you worry, I'll get this for you." And there she sets about to get this plot. She writes the letters, gets them sealed with the king's seal, sends them out to the men in the land, the elders, and they are to bring it back a report that they heard Naboth blaspheming. I want you to notice this in verse 10. Blaspheming God and the king. I want you to notice that. He was Jezebel, who was an idolater, who hated Jehovah, hated God, and yet she used religion, she used the name of the Lord, she mixed this in with to bring Naboth down. She kept a part of religion to attack Naboth. And again, friends, how often we see that today, that we are attacked by many in the name of Christianity. Because you have the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, who can't even say that abortion is wrong. He hymns and has, and he can't even come out and say what he believes in. And many within the church who are unsaved, but use the church as a crutch. And the government will use them. Because when they'll bring them to all the different faiths, they'll bring them together, they'll have a nice thing, they'll all come together, and they'll say, "This is Christianity. Christianity is love. Love your neighbor. God is a God of love, and you're to love and tolerate everyone." And they bring Christianity in as a part of it. They don't throw it out altogether. And here's Jezebel. She brings Naboth down by saying he blasphemed God. And he blasphemed the king. Naboth's refusal to sell his vineyard was an act of godliness. What does Proverbs 29:27 say? He that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Do you think if Naboth had have been ungodly, that he had been slain? Do you think if Naboth had been a compromiser, would he have been slain? No, he wouldn't. He was only slain because he was godly. He would never have suffered such cruel treatment by this couple if he had not been so godly. The more godly he was, the more he suffered. And friend, you can be a nominal Christian in this world, and you'll not suffer. You go through your life saying you're a Christian, but as long as you don't start telling people what God's word says, and don't start pointing out their sin to them, and start pointing out what they believe. And you'll see this. We'll see this as you people there who are going out and standing against abortion. If you go on YouTube and watch them, people say, you have every right to say what you believe. You have every right to say, if you want to believe of abortion, that's all right. You have every right to say it. But don't tell me I'm wrong. I will tolerate you if you say nothing. That's basically it. We'll tolerate you as Christians if you say nothing. Keep what you believe inside your own home, within your church building. That's okay. We'll tolerate you. Here's Jezebel. She's using God, in the name of God, against Naboth to take him down. One final thought. Notice the response from the Lord. You see, God will always be vindicated. God will always vindicate his name. No matter whether people flout his word or not, his word will always prevail. It must, for it's God's immutable word. It's unchanging. Cannot be changed. Heaven and earth may pass away, but God said, my word shall never pass away. Never. Notice that Ahab, in all his discussions here, he doesn't mention God's word once. God's name is never mentioned in all his discussions here, in all that has taken place. God's name is not mentioned. There's no reference to it at all. It's as if God's word doesn't even exist. God's name was only mentioned to attack Naboth and bring him down and have him slaughtered by the people. Today, God's word has no place in society. And it's not tolerated in the public discussion. Actually, it's ridiculed by most. But God's word will be vindicated because it is a sharp, two-edged sword. And friend, let me say to you, even today, you may be here and you may not be saved. And God's word says to you today, repent and believe the gospel. And God's word will be vindicated because if you do not repent and believe the gospel, the same word that urged you and compelled you to come to Christ and to turn from your sin and believe, that same word will be the same word that will condemn you. Condemn you to a lost sinner's hell for eternity. The same word that can save you, that same word will condemn you. And God's word will be vindicated in the life of every single person who's ever lived. Those people who ridicule it and mock it and spit upon it, those that burned it during the times of the Reformation, those that rip it up in your face today as you hand them a tract and they spit on it and rip it up in your face, God's word will be vindicated. His word will not return unto him void. And that means that, yes, it will accomplish much in salvation, but it will also accomplish much in judgment. That's what that verse means. That every time the gospel is preached, his word will not return unto him void, because it will either save a soul or it will condemn a soul. And here's Elijah in verse 17. The hero comes back in the scene again. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet King Ahab of Israel. The Lord knew what had taken place. He was in control of it all. He comes down here and he says, thus said the Lord, hast thou killed him? Ahab would have said, hold on, I didn't kill anyone. Hold on a minute, I didn't kill anyone. It was Jezebel that arranged all that. I had nothing to do with it. She sent the letters. She put my seal upon it. That wasn't me, Elijah. You're coming to trouble me again. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. That was Jezebel. That was the wife. But yet he goes on to say, the Lord says, "Hast thou killed and also taken possession?" He was implicit in it all. He took possession. He was involved in it all. He had broken the law of God in murder. He'd caused it to happen. He'd been quiet in allowing it to happen. He had taken possession of that which he had no right. He had stolen. And he'd stolen not just from Naboth, but he'd stolen from God. And here the word of the Lord says to him, verse 19, "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." This is what you did to Naboth. This is what's going to happen to you. An eye for an eye and a tooth for you, tooth in this particular instance. And friends, God's word was vindicated. And those Christians, friends, who are persecuted, yes, it is only for a season. It's only for a season. And praise God, God's word will be vindicated, because the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And God uses these things for his glory. You think of Methuselah. Methuselah lived for 969 years. Why? So God stayed his hand of judgment upon the people. God was merciful. And God is merciful even in our time. And he is staying his judgment even presently, even in the midst of such wickedness as the world, the governments, the people flaunt their wickedness in our faces. God is merciful. But eventually, God will be vindicated. Eventually, judgment will come. We read in Revelation, "Behold, he cometh of clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of this." God's word will be vindicated. God will come. People think they can fool God, but God will never overlook their sins. So here's Ahab. How did he respond here to God's word? Well, we read here that he humbled himself at the end of the chapter. He rent his clothes with sackcloth on his flesh and went softly. He was humbled when he heard the judgment of God was coming upon him. We see here that he humbled himself. There's this outward show of sorrow and misery and sinfulness and humility before the Lord. But it wasn't a work of grace in his life. It was only an outward show. It's really only the Lord working in his life to grant him a delay in God's judgment. God's judgment was going to come, but God in his mercy delayed it for a little season. But there's no true repentance from this man Ahab. His heart was not changed. There was no fruit in restoring Naboth's land to his family. He didn't reprove his wicked wife. He didn't turn from idolatry and bring reformation to the land. He didn't change. Now compare him to Manasseh. Turn over there just a few pages to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We have the account of the very wicked king of Judah. More wicked than Ahab in wickedness, Manasseh. And God brought judgment upon him. And through judgment, God humbled the heart of Manasseh, who called the Lord in repentance. And here, notice how he changed. 2 Chronicles 33. And the verse 14. "Now after this, he built a wall about the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in of the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very high height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." Notice a change in his life. He truly repented. He truly humbled himself and changed and repented. We read of Ahab. He put on this show in front of the prophet, but there's no genuine repentance. And Ahab ended up in a lost sinner's hell with his wicked wife Jezebel, because God's word was vindicated. And friends, it can be wearisome. It can be discouraging as believers to stand for truth and righteousness. It can be hard and difficult to stand up and to be counted for the Lord. And friends, at times as we come to passages like this, we need to be reminded of what is expected of us, what we are to do for the Lord. Even in the Christian life, it's not easy. We're not promised it'll be easy. We may suffer for it, we may be persecuted for it. But God will vindicate his word, and God will vindicate his people. You see, Naboth based his whole answer upon this: the Lord forbiddeth me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to thee. I understand the world is in sin. I understand the world will try to steal our Christian heritage. It's not in their interest. It is an intrusion into their life because it speaks against their sin, and they hate that. Because men love darkness rather than light, and the brighter we shine for Christ, the more we'll shine out, and the more it'll expose their darkness, and the more we'll be hated. I realise that. But my friends, we should never give away our Christian heritage. We should never give it up easily. Maybe prized out of our hands, maybe never give it up, because it's part of Christian warfare to fight. We're soldiers for Christ. It's a battle. Remember how, no matter how difficult things will be, remember that God will be vindicated and all his people will be vindicated, because one day he will come. One day he will come, and every person in this world shall bow the knee, and they shall confess that he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. Oh, remember, friends, in our time, times may be difficult on earth, times may make it hard. We may be ridiculed, mocked and laughed at, scorned, persecuted, all the rest. But remember, anything we face this life, well, it's nothing compared to glory. We're here for a fleeting moment. As I thought about this, those five men who died in that submersible, they said they died in a millisecond. They wouldn't even know what happened. And friends, when we think of our time on earth, that's what our time on earth is like compared to eternity. It doesn't even compare. It's even less than that. It's even less. There's actually no comparison, but to try to put it into our finite minds, our time on earth is like that split second that those men lost their life in. Let's make it count for the Lord. Let's not be for sale. Let's not give up our Christian heritage. Let's base all that we believe and all we stand for upon God's word. Let's be like this man, Naboth. He is willing to lose his life for the honour of his God. May we be willing and emboldened to stand for truth in our age. And the Lord has promised to be with us. He's promised to bless us. He's promised to be with us each step of the way. May we be encouraged this morning through his word. May we be challenged through it. The Lord challenge us, because at times we need to be challenged. We need to be challenged to do these things. And the Lord speak to each of our hearts this morning for his name's sake. Let's close our meeting. Word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we realize that the Christian life is not easy. But Father, we wouldn't trade it for the riches of this world. We wouldn't trade it for anything, because we have the most precious thing of all. We have salvation. We have the lovely person of the Lord Jesus Christ with us each step of the way. And Father, when we get to glory, oh Lord, we'll just be there for a millisecond and we realize it is worth it all. And we'll cry out like the hymn writer, "I wish I had given thee more." Oh Father, may we not be half-hearted in our Christianity. May we give our all to thee. Oh, Father, we thank you for the challenge of thy word. Bless it to each of our hearts this morning. Again, we pray if there are any unsaved, that they will remember that thy word will be vindicated. And if they reject thee, reject the cross of Christ, reject Christ as Savior, that one day they will stand before God, who will crush them under his wrath, and they'll spend eternity in a lost sinner's hell. Oh, have mercy, we pray. Have mercy upon their soul this morning. Father, bless us now as we leave this meeting. Bless us this evening, Lord, under the sound of thy word. Bring us back again. Encourage us, we ask. We pray this all in our Saviour's name. Amen.